Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. And you have to forgive me, I have a little bit of a rasp in my voice because my boys and their team won a couple games. And so it kind of ruined my voice. And so I'm drinking tea this morning. And you know, honestly, I heard the statistics and I didn't believe it, but I'm starting to believe it. You know, I've been drinking, this is my third cup of tea this morning. And they say that if you replace your morning coffee with tea, that you'll lose up to 90% of all your joy and happiness. And that's pretty true. So here I am, a tea man this morning. But anyway, if you're not a coffee drinker, then you didn't have that in the first place. You don't have it to lose. Just kidding. Talking's a little bit difficult today. And honestly, talking can be difficult for other reasons than just raspiness in your voice. You know, I have three teenage boys, and so I have to talk to them, you know, about girls. And that's never an easy thing to talk about. You know, there's never a good time to talk about. It's just kind of like Nike. You just do it, right? And so when you get that moment when it's just you and the boy, you're like, you know, okay, well, here it goes. I'm going to ruin our conversation, but here I go. I'm going to talk about girls. And so I had one of my boys with me the other day, and I seized the opportunity, and I said, hey, buddy, I said, would you ever kiss another man's wife? And he looked horrified. He was like, no. And I said, well, you know that girl you like? Until you walk her down the aisle and put a ring on her finger and say vows to her, she's another man's wife. He looked horrified. not a conversation we want to have, you know, but it's a conversation you have to have with your kids, you know, to talk to them about those things. Like, you know, you don't want to put scars on her, buddy, you know, just all that stuff. And it's the same thing. Jesus has some things to say to us, and he says them on the sermon on the plain here in Luke. And they're difficult things, and they're challenging things. They're things we don't want to talk about, but things that are necessary if we want to be a serious and faithful disciple of Jesus. And so this sermon, along with the Sermon on the Mount, have some of the most beautiful things that are said in all of holy writing, but also just all of literature, period. And yet some of the most challenging words ever spoken. And so if you're able, will you stand? Stand with me. Luke chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus in the middle of his sermon speaks to us his word. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend. Hope for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank that from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock, but he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And Father, we thank you for this text that is challenging, even to me, Lord, very challenging to read these things and to consider what you're saying here, Lord, yet so needful for us, and especially in the time that we live, Lord, to be able to just consider these things in our own lives and how they apply to us. So, Lord, make application by your Spirit. Convict us where we need convicting. Encourage us where we need encouragement. Strengthen us. Comfort us, Lord. Whatever it is that we need this morning, I pray that you'd provide it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So last time, Jesus started out this section, this sermon, with the Beatitudes, with their corresponding woes. And just to sum up what those Beatitudes and woes were about, is he said, blessed are those who are lacking. And the idea is, if I'm lacking, then I'm going to go to God for the help that I need. But woe to those who have plenty. And the idea is, if I have too much, then I might not consider that I need God, and that becomes a false sense of security. But then he launches into this whole section, and this section, the remaining section that we're going to be talking about today, he's talking about our relationship with our enemies and how we are to interact with those who we consider enemies in our life. And that's when he said, verse 31, which we did cover last time, but it's the golden rule, so we have to cover it twice, right? And it says, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So Jesus tells us to be proactive in the way that we would want men to treat us. He's not saying live and let live. And I think as Americans and individuals and individualistic society, we think, I want to be left alone, so I'm going to leave other people alone. You know, that's the way we interpret this rule. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, this is an active imperative. I want you to go out and consider how you'd want to be treated by other people, and then I want you to actively go out and do that, to perform that for those other people, treat other people like that. The other problem is when we think about what we might want others to do for us, we don't tend to think about anybody but our family. It's like, I wake up in the morning, it's like, I bet my wife would really like a cup of coffee. And so I go and make her a cup of coffee, you know, or I bet my kids would like me not to yell at them. So I'm not going to yell at them because I don't want to be yelled at. So I'm not going to yell at them. And that's all good and well, but that's not exactly what he's talking about. Notice here in the next verse, verse 32, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Now, maybe you're thinking, and this is what I'm thinking, I have a hard enough time doing that stuff for people I like, let alone the people I don't like and the people that I would consider to be my enemies. But notice what Jesus says, if you just do these things, to good things to people you like, what credit is that to you? What reward is there going to be for that? None is what he's saying. In other words, I'm not going to get credit. And it's interesting, this word credit is not what you think. You know, you think a credit is, you know, I don't know, some sort of treasure in heaven or something like that, and then it probably is, but this word is actually the word in the Greek, charis. Can anybody tell me what charis is in the Greek? You Greek scholars out there, it's a pretty popular word. Charis, anybody? It's the word grace. By charis, we've been saved through faith. It's grace. And grace, of course, can mean unmerited favor, and that's the way we like to interpret it. That's the way Martin Luther really pushed it. But grace can also mean divine help, undeserved reward, deserved reward, you know, reward that you deserve, a reward you get for doing something, as well as that which produces joy in your life. These are all definitions of this word. So when we help those who are enemies, God gives us supernatural grace to do it, help to do it. He rewards us for it, and as a result, he produces joy for having done it. What's more is it gives us a chance to be a witness and a light to the person who needs Jesus probably more than anybody else, right? And so there's such a benefit from all of this. Years ago, we had a neighbor who was really angry with us. There was a Bible study, you see, and all these cars were parked along the road out here, and some of them parked in front of his house. And so he came over the next day just lit up, you know, just so angry. He's like, you know, they're going to run over my sprinklers, and, you know, I didn't sign up for this, and I, you know, all this stuff. And we're like, oh, man. He's really angry. And so we kind of got together and like, what are we going to do for this guy? And we thought, well, we'll slash his tires. No, we didn't do that. No. No, we thought, you know what? Let's go down to the True Value. We got a gift certificate for $50. Lacey cooked up a big platter of cookies, and we all went over there with these cookies, and we said, hey, buddy, we're really sorry about your sprinklers. We're going to make sure nobody ever parks over here again. Here's some cookies just to say, hey, we love you. Thank you for being our neighbor, and give him this gift certificate. Well, he ended up coming back and, oh, you didn't break into my sprinklers. I was just being cranky. And he gave us the gift certificate back, but he kept the cookies. And that's what was the point, is to try to win somebody over who's your enemy. And now we have a good relationship between us and this neighbor. And that's the way as Christians we're supposed to be. We had a situation when we very first started church 20 years ago, actually. We were meeting in this Heritage Place clubhouse behind Albertsons. It's now a house, I think. But it used to be a clubhouse for that neighborhood right there. And we left one day, and I guess somebody came in after us and left a mess. And they thought that we had done it. And so when we came in, we got this nasty gram. I mean, it was this really nasty letter, and, you know, if you guys want to stay here, you know. And, you know, some of the people were like, well, let's go give them the what for. And I was like, no, let's clean it up, and let's tell them we're going to make sure that we leave it as good as possible every day, and, you know, we're sorry for that. And then we left them a gift. And so then that guy started coming to our church services while we were there anyway. And so that's the whole point, is to try to win people over to your side and to love people. And so it says in verse 35, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Oh, is that how you, when you lend? I hope they don't pay me back. You know, so he's saying, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind, notice this, to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. You don't see this behavior very often, and not even, honestly, you don't really see this often in the church. When somebody feels they've been wronged, they just get nasty about it. What does it mean to love your enemies? You know, you think about that. Well, if I felt love for them, then I wouldn't have an enemy, and I wouldn't feel like they were my enemy. But he's not talking about your feelings. This has nothing to do with feelings. What he's saying is be loving toward your enemies, because this is a verb, not a feeling. When he's saying this here, he's saying love in the sense of act out in love toward them. The same way he says be merciful, and it's also be loving. We can't feel our way into obedience or into following Jesus. We have to follow Jesus and obey into our feelings. You understand that? You're not going to feel like it. If you're waiting around to feel like loving your enemy, it's never going to come. If you're waiting around to feel like I want to obey, it's never going to come. It actually is something you discipline yourself. Now, remember who Jesus is talking to here? He's talking to his disciples, and the idea of disciple is somebody who is disciplining themselves to become like their master, right? And then, so that's what he's doing. You know, you act out lovingly towards them, and it's an act of faith. Wait a minute, I thought that we weren't supposed to act like we love people. Well, okay, let me just talk about that. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says this, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite, you know. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Well, as you probably know, the word hypocrisy, hypocritus, means to put on a mask or to act. So what's the difference? We are to act out in love toward people, but not act like we love people, being fake about it. See what I'm saying? You don't act, oh yeah, I love you so much, and then go and slander them behind their back. You know, we act out lovingly toward them, even if we don't like them, even if we have a problem with them. Notice again, verse 35, he says, your reward will be great. There's that credit, right? And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. How is God kind and merciful to the unthankful and the evil. How is that? Well, Romans chapter 5 tells us this. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And that's us, man, right? We were ungodly, and many of you and myself as well, there were times when I had no regard for God at all. Some of us maybe even cursed God and hated God and just were so angry with God. And yet he died, even though you were still ungodly. For a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some may even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." It is the good news that Jesus came to die for a world that was sinful and in rebellion against him, hated him, rejected him, turned their back on him, and he came and he died for us anyway. That's how much God loves you. And thinking about being a child of God or a son of the Most High, he's saying someone who is being fashioned into the image of God is to lay down their life as Jesus did, but I guess more mentally, more in our heart, lay down our life for those who are not our friends, who are enemies even. You see, we're not most like Jesus when we're doing a Bible study, when we're, you know, hanging out with Christian friends and fellowshipping or writing out our tithe check, or we're in prayer in the middle of the night, just laboring in prayer. Those are all good things. We all should have that in our lives, those spiritual disciplines. But we're actually most like Jesus when we are kind to people who are evil and unkind and hateful towards us. That's when we're most like Jesus. Verse 37, he says, "Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." First of all, let me just talk about, what does this mean, "judge not lest you be judged"? People will say this, you know, you say, well, you know, you can't live like that. Or, they're living an immoral lifestyle or doing something they're not supposed to be doing. You can't live like that. Don't judge me. Judge not, right? The Bible says, judge not. And is that what that means? Not at all. No, what he's saying, what it means is you can't judge another person's motives, nor should you judge them on appearance, clothing, gender, age, nationality, or political affiliation. Oh, did I say that in church? We shouldn't be prejudiced, racist, bigoted, or sexist. However, you can discern fruit, and as we'll talk about in a moment. But James actually gives us an illustration of this. In James chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, he says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come in your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should come a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now, and the reverse is true as well. I think that we have more tendency to buddy up to somebody who's wealthy or somebody who's not stinky, right? But the truth is we need to treat everybody the same. He says in verse 8, he says, "If you really fulfill the law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors." It's interesting because we just tend to have those hang-ups, don't we? You know, maybe you have this thing for Canadians, like, ugh, can't sing, or whatever. You know, whatever it might be. And I remember, you know, as a kid, it was Polak jokes, and it was the Russians are going to get us, and, you know, you kind of had this national hatred for Russia, you know, or whatever it might be. You know, there's all these things that we just kind of grow up with, and prejudice we hold, maybe family, or maybe somebody hurt you, or maybe you grew up as a minority. I did. I grew up as a religious minority in a place where nobody was the same religion as me, and you receive some flashback from that, right? Some kickback. And so you kind of have these prejudices that you grow up with. And Jesus is saying you need to get rid of those things. But we have to understand that the church was, it started with that, didn't it? I mean, man, back in the first century when the church was born, all these people were getting saved. It was a very exciting time. But it was 12 years before they even realized that Gentiles, non-Jewish people, could receive the gospel and be saved. And so Peter sees this vision. He is told by the Holy Spirit to follow these Gentile guys. And he goes to this man's house, Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. And he's walking in there and he says, I just want you guys to know I have never been in a Gentile's house in my life. Because Jews don't have anything to do with Gentiles. So this is trippy for him. But then he says in verse 34, I perceive that God shows no partiality. And that's true. God shows no partiality. Jesus tells us that if we get to set the bar on how we want to be judged, how we want to be forgiven, and how we want to be provided for. That's kind of cool. He's like, hey, you get to set that bar in your life. How does he say it? Well, how do I want to be judged by God? How do I want to be forgiven by God? How do I want God to provide, excuse me, for me? Just do that for your enemy. And that's how you'll be given to and provided for and forgiven. This is why, since the very beginning of our church, I've always told you guys, and I've always held this policy, that when it comes to a decision where there's a controversy, where there's a problem, where there's, you know, discipline that needs to be meted out, that we always want to make sure that if we make a mistake in how we do that, we're more gracious than we should have been. I don't want anybody to ever come to me and say, hey, you were too harsh. You were too judgmental. No, we want them to say, you were probably too soft on that person. Probably too gracious in that situation. Because I want to have God's grace. I want to have God's forgiveness. I want to have God's provision. And he says, man, you want to be provided for. You want to have grace. Do unto others as you have them do to you in terms of your enemies. Verse 39, he spoke a parable. Can a blind man lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? It reminds me of a story considering the last section. You know, this is usually the way we think about things, but there was a guy who was an enemy to his rival across the street. He had it was kind of like, you know, was it Bill and Romeo or Reno, whatever his name was. But they hated each other. These two guys, they had shops across the street from each other, and they hated each other. And they were constantly bickering. They used to be best friends, but somewhere along the line, it just went south. And this angel, excuse me, I got to drink more of my tea. Refreshing. This angel, I'm not bitter, the tea is. This angel visits this guy and he's like, hey, I wanna bless you. God has given me the right to give you anything you ask for, riches, wealth, wisdom, whatever you want, you name it. And he says, but here's the catch. Whatever I do for you, I'm gonna do double for your neighbor across the street. And he says, make me blind in one eye. Is that the way we want to be? No, it's not. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? It seems like an oddly placed comment, kind of like an oddly placed joke that I gave. But what does this have to do with judging, forgiving, and giving? See, we're blind guys. When we think that what we need to do is watch out for ourselves, look out for number one, make sure we're taken care of first. We're blind to the way of God. Who cares about the unloved, who cares about the downcast, who cares about the marginalized, who cares about the widow and the orphan. That's who we have to be, and who actually loves your enemy. He doesn't love my enemies, just yours. No, just kidding. He loves my enemies too. He loves them, and he died for them, and he wants them to have life, and he wants you to be an ambassador. This was Jonah's hang-up. Remember Jonah? He's like, go to Nineveh. I mean, he's like, that's what I'd be like telling a Jew, you know, in the 30s, hey, go to Germany. What? Tell them I love them. And that's what he did. He ended up going to Nineveh, not the easy route. Why? Because he was prejudiced against them and he hated them. And he was angry because he knew God was merciful and compassionate. I knew you were merciful and compassionate. I knew you would forgive them. That's what Jonah said. He was so angry that he forgave those Ninevites because he hated them with a national hatred and with a history of hatred because they'd hurt his people and they'd killed his people. Yeah, well, we can't be like that. We have to be like our Father in heaven. Kind of blindly the blind. We need to be our eyes opened to look at things the way God looks at them, not revenge or self-promotion. Notice verse 40, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. The whole point is being a disciple of Jesus. Now, you're not going to be as good as Jesus. You never will be in this earth. You will never be as good in eternity. You'll never be as good as Jesus. But you're to train to become like him. And as a Christian, there should be a point where, yeah, I'm going to start out here, but in a year from now, I should be farther along, a little bit more like Jesus. And 5 years from then, I should be a lot more like Jesus than I was when I started out. And as I train, as I condition myself, I become more and more like him. I was watching my boys this year. They started practices at 4 o'clock, which was kind of cool, and they were doing them here at the church. And so I would work till 5, and then a lot of times I'd get off at 5, and I'd get to go watch these boys play. And I'm watching them run, and they're running until some of them puked, you know? I mean, they were running so hard, and they were practicing so hard, and they were learning how to catch, and they were coming into themselves as a team, working on teamwork, doing all the things that they're supposed to do. And the coaches were, too, because the head coach is a first year as head coach, and so he's just really trying. And, man, we went to those games, and those boys tried so hard, and they had so much enthusiasm, but we lost most of the games. We had kind of a losing season. But they kept practicing, and they kept trying, and they kept going, and they kept going. And I could tell, man, there's so much potential on this field. If I could just pull it together. And then the playoffs came. And man, did those boys, everything just all of a sudden clicked. And they were on their last game of their playoff if they lost, or they get another one if they won. And it was going for third place, the last trophy that you could get as a team. And they're out there and they're fighting that first game, and I was there, and you know, it's going. And then 22 seconds left on the clock, it's a tied game, and Cameron reaches back and he throws the ball, and my son Josh is out there and he catches the ball and runs into the end zone for a touchdown, and I lost my voice. Yeah, you know, I was just so proud, Dad. I'm like, ah, you know, and just those boys all played so well, you know, just so proud of all of them, how they did. You know, and just my boys, both of them just did great in that game, and the other kids too. I mean, just the team just was melded together. But then we came to the next game. We got to play another game for third place. We were just getting ready, and it was exciting. And the boys' training was going to be tested. It was raining like crazy, and we were playing our arch rival, Calvary Chapel of Nampa. They beat us 3 times this year. And it was going to be a tough game. And the boys were saying, we think that they're the best team in the league, although they'd gotten beaten by some other teams, and so they weren't going to be for first and second, but they were sure they were getting third. And we went on that team coming off that win, and our boys were on fire, and we stomped them in Christian love, of course, Christian love. But my boys caught touchdowns, and I was screaming more, and I promised myself at the beginning of that game, I'm not going to scream. I couldn't not scream, right? I mean, you guys who were there, like, yeah, it was an awesome game. It was so awesome to see our boys clutch that win. But it was the practice. It was practice. They weren't good at first. It took them a while to come into it. And the same thing for you, Christian. You're not in it at first. You're not there at first. You're failing. You're trying. You're struggling. I'm getting too excited. But you come into yourself as you just draw close to the Lord and you just do the things that he says as you're sitting in your quiet time and you read that passage. Anybody ever been in their quiet time and they read a passage and you're like, I don't like that? Because God is telling you this is where you need a change. And so what do? Are you like the man who walks away and forgets what kind of man you were? Or do you look into the perfect law of liberty and change who you are and say, okay, God, I need to work on that in my life and then start to practice it. Practice makes perfect. And it's through the practice of the things that God has put in our hearts as we walk this Christian life that we make progress and God perfects us. And there will come a day when you will be like him. Not on this earth. We'll be like him when we see him, because we'll see him as he is, the Bible tells us. But until then, we want to be a light and a witness in this world. Verse 41, he says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." So Jesus gives us here a humorous illustration. You just imagine this, you know, a guy with a big, you know, a beam coming out of his eye. Hey, you know, look at that speck in your eye. And we know, you know, obviously this is a ridiculous illustration, but in the spiritual and in the emotional, this is a very true thing, isn't it? And I have hit people upside the head with the plank in my eye on multiple occasions throughout my life at my Christian walk. I've done that to people. And I have been hit upside the head by other people's plank coming out of their eye, trying to remove the speck out of my eye. And so we have to notice what Jesus says here, and I think it's so important to understand this. He doesn't say, check to see if you have a plank in your eye. He says, you do have a plank in your eye. Every single one of us has a plank in our eye. And so when it comes to the plank in our eye, we have to realize that we are at best flawed, imperfect, and we have to be careful with other people. Otherwise, we run roughshod over them. When you go through the pain of removing the plank from your own eye, repenting of your own sin, humbling yourself, seeking forgiveness from God and from others, then we see God's mercy and grace on us, and it is easy to extend that grace to others. When we learn to get a response from others than God, from others rather than God, then we tend to be self-righteous, angry, jealous, suspicious, fearful, and envious. But when we abide in Jesus, we bear the opposite. We bear good fruit. As he says in verse 43, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree that is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bushes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." What does this good fruit, bad fruit mean? Well, in Jesus' other sermon, where he said a lot of the same things in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, notice what he says in verse 15 through 16. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Wait a minute, that sounds a lot like judgmentalness, doesn't it? Sounds like a lot like judging, doesn't it? It is. It's judging fruit. It's inspecting fruit. When you see fruit coming out of somebody's life that is obviously sin, then you're to judge that fruit with gentleness. Of course, remember, you have a plank in your eye, so you have to remove that first, and then you have to work to help somebody else out. But we got to make sure that we're looking at the situation and that we are assessing it based on, is this good fruit or bad fruit? But not holding them just because they don't believe in the same political party or they look different than I like or whatever. Not judge them in that way. But we do judge the things that come out of somebody's life. So, what is he talking about when it comes to fruit? What is fruit in the Christian life? Now, there's a law in Bible hermeneutics, and hermeneutics just means Bible interpretation. And that hermeneutical law is the law of expositional constancy, which means, and this will help you as you're going through your Bible to not make mistakes on interpretation, whenever there is a simile or a metaphor or a hypocatastasis, Whenever you're casting something along, I know you're going to have to look that word up. I learned it from a professor. But it just basically means something that's used to talk about something else. Hypocatastasis isn't saying, like, he's like a dog. It's saying, that dog hurt me. You know, that's a hypocatastasis, where he's like a dog. You know, that's a simile, right? And then a metaphor is, you know, different. Yeah, anyway, I don't have to explain all this. But the point is that whenever something's used in that way in Scripture, it always means that. Always. And so when you see, like, for instance, leaven. Leaven in Scripture represents what? Sin. Yeah, leaven always represents sin. So when a woman hides, the kingdom of God is like a woman who had a measure of meal, and she made it into dough, and she hid some leaven inside of it. It's talking about sin, and the sin spread through the whole thing. We don't want the kingdom of God to be like that, but that's what it's saying. When the birds launch in the branches of the tree, of the mustard seed tree, birds also represent evil, right? But Jesus already told us this when he told us the parable of the sower. He says the kingdom of God is like a sower who went out to sow his field, and as he sowed some on the good ground, some on the rocky ground, some on the thorny ground, and some the enemy snatched away. The birds came and ate it. The kingdom of God is like that, that there's going to be evil that comes and takes away. And that's always the point. And he says, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand all parables? And so that parable is the interpretation of all the parables that Jesus tells when it comes to the kingdom parables. But this case, he talks about fruit, and fruit always means the same thing as well. And so when you look at Galatians chapter 2 or 5, verse 22 and 23, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, singular. The fruit singular is love. And then when you look at all these other things, these are what love produces: joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so it starts with love, and it is the love of God in your heart and your love towards God and towards other people, fulfilling the greatest commandment, which is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And who is my neighbor? My enemy. Remember when that question came up to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, there was a man of Samaria. And he makes the Samaritan the good guy who helps the Jewish guy who's beaten and left but for dead on the side of the road. And he says, you go and do likewise. Be like that good Samaritan. Love the person who you don't like. And that's what they hated, the Samaritans, you know, much like Jonah hated the Ninevites. You'll know men by their fruit. And we can also only bear fruit as we abide in the vine. Your love is not going to come out of your life. It's not going to be a part of who you are until you get it from the source, which is who? Jesus, yeah. John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Nothing good, right? Nothing productive, nothing kingdom-minded. There's nothing that you can do. And so he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where am I at in this? Where's my progress? How's my training doing? There's a good way to test your training. Whenever you're under pressure, that's whatever comes out, that's how you're doing. You get in that car accident, the guy's reckless and he bumps into you. What comes out of your mouth? That's how you're doing. Praise the Lord. Maybe this is an opportunity for the gospel. Praise the Lord. Consider it all joy when you face various trials. Or is it, Jumba Jehoshaphat, what's wrong with you, you know? I don't know if anybody says that. It's probably worse things, right? I mean, goodness. You know, I was a pastor was talking about this this last week. I went to a pastor's conference, and he was kind of sharing. And he's like, you know, I used to get really angry, and I'd say things to my wife. And, you know, and she says, you said that to me. He's like, I didn't mean it. I was just angry. And she's like, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and you're mean, and you hate me. He's like, you're right, okay. And he realized that's a good litmus test for where I'm at. When I say awful things because I'm under pressure, that's who I truly am. And so that shows me where I'm at in my training and shows me what I need to work on. So don't be discouraged by that, but take that and say, okay, that's what I said. Those are the things coming out of my mouth. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I need to work on that in my life. This is where I need to start. Verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? That seems pretty obvious. If Jesus is our Lord, We do what he says, right? We just do it. We engage in the training. Verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man who built his house and dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. That's beautiful. When we are in training, by practicing, obeying, and believing, we are building on a foundation. So I engage in this training, and I'm practicing in the training the things that I learn in the Word. I'm obeying God's voice as he talks to me, as I read his Word, as I pray, and he speaks to me, and believe him for the grace, for the credit, you know, that's going to be given to me to be able to do what I don't feel like I can even do. I act out in faith. When I train and do those things, then I am building upon Christ the solid rock. I'm building my life on that, and it's growing, and it's getting bigger, and it's getting stronger. But all other ground is sinking sand, right? So the song goes. If I don't train by practicing, if I don't train by obeying, if I don't train by believing, if I never go on that mission trip to those hurting people or never serve those kids that I've been telling people I don't like, you know, I don't like kids. That's, maybe you should be serving the children's ministry. If you don't like kids, then that's where you need to be. Love your enemies. I never love my enemy. I never put myself out there. I just stay the same. I just live life for ease and what pleases me and what's best for me and my family. If that's how I live, verse 49, but he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Is that how I want to build my life? And you look at these two houses side by side, they look just as good. They're made out of the same materials. They both have the same porch and the same look to them. But when the rain comes and the flood comes, one of us is going to be completely destroyed, but one is founded on the rock. We're in the middle of rain and flood right now, aren't we? I'm not just talking about outside right now. I'm talking about the storm that's brewing in this world. The storm, the evil that's coming against the church right now in so many ways. And we are in the midst of that. And are we going to stand, or are we just going to crumble? Are we built upon the rock, or are we just going to run away? It's amazing to me, you know, just to read the biographies, you see when attack comes, when difficulty comes, when the government cracks down on churches, you know, the only people that are still remaining are the people who founded themselves on the rock. And they were beat by the storm, and they were, you know, they may be put in jail. All kinds of things might happen to them. We, at this point, I mean, it's been pretty easy for us. We haven't resisted bloodshed yet, have we? I'm not going to take the back seat, you know. You're going to lose your job. I don't care, you know. I'm not wearing a mask. I better wear a mask. You know, we have all these things. We fight against these things. This is ridiculous. We need to love one another, right? Especially the church needs to love one another. You know, it doesn't matter what. And people are going to do what they feel like the Lord wants them to do, and we need to respect that and love one another. But at the end of the day, we haven't resisted to bloodshed. You know, they haven't told us, if you don't take this, we're going to cut your head off, you know? And so we have to consider ourselves and where we're standing. And am I standing, am I founding myself on the rock? Or am I just kind of living life for myself? Which is more fulfilling when you think about it? Living life for myself and just doing what I need to do for myself, or living life for Jesus? Humbling myself, loving my enemy, doing good to those who hate me, praying for those who spitefully use me, and learning to feel like I'm excited to pray for my enemy. It takes a while, but as you consistently do it, you start to get excited about that, and you believe God for good things in that arena. You know, life is too short. And this life is not what we're here for. We're here for eternal things, right? And so we look to Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're grateful for the things that you have for us here, Lord. And this is difficult stuff. I mean, man, I'm challenged, hugely challenged by the things that you have to say here, Lord. Every time I read it, I'm challenged afresh. And yet, Lord, I know it's true. And I know it's what you did, Lord, as you died upon the cross for our sins and shed your blood. you did great things, Lord, to reconcile us to yourself. And Lord, I pray that you would just do the same work in our hearts, in our minds, concerning those who maybe we're enemies with, and that we would engage in the training, Lord, that we would put ourselves in the game as we just start to work towards those things that you're doing within this world, Lord, that we might hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, that we might not crawl into heaven smelling like smoke because all of our deeds were burnt up, but that we would have something to show for the life that we lived here, that we furthered your kingdom, that we were obedient children in your house, Lord. We thank you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.